This is what the Word of God says this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first 8 verses. These are the words of Moses spoken to all of Israel in the desert east of Jordan. That is the Arabah, opposite to Sufah. We're just going to say transfer in Greenville and all of these different places we're going to let go of today because I'm not going to get through them this morning. But basically, they're in the desert ready to go into the promised land. And in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all the Lord had commanded concerning them. And this was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Aroer, and defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Asheroth. East to the Jordan, into the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said this to us at Horeb. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break up camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in Arabah, in the mountains in the west of the foothills, in Negev, along the coast to the land of the Canaanites, and in Lebanon as far as the great Euphrates River. See, I have given you this land. Go in, take possession of the land that the Lord swore he gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants after them." Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would open our ears afresh and anew. I ask that you would show up here and speak to us like you never have before. And as we begin this series, we ask that you would captivate our imaginations and our hearts, that we would live according to your ways so well that it would even astound ourselves and our spouses and our kids and our coworkers and our families. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do. May the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you above all else. But would you show yourself to be mighty in Jesus' name? Amen. This is a new series, as I just said, and some of you have studied the book of Deuteronomy and you know a whole lot about it. Some of you haven't spent any time in the book of Deuteronomy. It's sort of one of those books back in the Old Testament that we don't talk about enough. I want to ask you for the next few weeks or maybe even the next few months, begin to read it through. Don't make it hard, don't make it complicated, but just simply pick it up and begin to listen to the story. Basically, the book of Deuteronomy is literally the history of Israel between God and man and how he worked out all of the details there. It's the history of Israel, the nation. It's really the story of God making a nation of his own. And it was an important book. In fact, one of the things that you recognize if you study the Word of God, if you look at what the historical records say, Deuteronomy was one of the few books. In fact, it was the only book, literally, the kings of Israel were commanded to get a copy of. I mean, they read the Old Testament and they listened to it, but this book was literally given to them, and the idea was that as the kings of Israel, they were to memorize the Word of God. They were to memorize the book of Deuteronomy because it would help them do life, it would help them reign, it would help them get a better picture of who God was. And so it's an amazingly important book that we have sort of dismissed in our day and age, but I want to bring it back for the next few weeks or months. Basically, it's 3 messages from Moses. He was giving it to the people. He was getting ready to give the nation of Israel a new beginning. And one of the things that strikes me if you study the book of Deuteronomy, but really within our own hearts and our own minds, I don't know about you, but have you ever been to someone who's in the midst, maybe on their deathbed, and the words that they say are important? In fact, the last things that comes out of our mouth more often than not is significant. And literally, Moses is at the end of his career. He has led the people faithfully, and yet he himself isn't able to go into the promised land. He has seen it at a distance. And so he is literally giving them the last message. It's a message of hope, but it's also a message that admonishes and challenges them. It reminds them of who they are and who God is, and it pushes them forward. And so I want you to look at those next 8 verses in that first chapter for just a few moments, and I want you to imagine what it must have been like for them. A new life is beginning. I mean, for 40 years, they've been stopping at KOAs. I mean, just imagine that. They have become nomads, and they have been wandering around, and they've been going in circles over and over again. It literally says in the Word of God, because of their disobedience at the beginning, it took 40 years for them to get prepared. It's an amazing scene. What's interesting, Jesus, the Word of God says that Israel was a group of slaves, and it literally, they were freed from slavery, but it took them 40 years to knock the slave out of them as far as their thinking and their hearts. And one of the neat things, if you look at the Word of God right here, it says in verse 5 that Moses began to expound the law, and he began talking to them. And for many of us, we don't even recognize a lot of words nowadays, and expound isn't a word that we literally don't hear, and just imagine if our politicians believed in it. But the idea of expound literally means this: to make absolutely clear. To expound something literally means that this is the direction. There's no muddy water. There's no confusion. There's no walking things back. There's no clarifying the information. When it says here that Moses begins to expound the Word of God to them, it is literally saying, this is it. Listen up. What does it say? The Lord our God said this to us. No matter, see, one of the things that strikes me is that oftentimes it's not a matter of knowing the Word of God. I think more often than not, it's a matter of doing the work of God. It's not that we don't know what the next steps are. It's simply because we don't necessarily want to listen. So can you imagine the promised land? For 40 years, probably every single day, there was this yearning, there was this conversation, there was this talk and over breakfast and lunch and dinner about the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, when everything was going to be made right. Imagine what that must have been like. And so Moses has gathered the people, and he's talking to them, and they're literally can see the promised land in the distance. They're ready to enter into it. I mean, they were probably chomping at the bit at this point. But Moses gives them some reminders before they head in. Just like you and I as a people need to have reminders every so often, we need to stop and notice and look around and see where God is involved. How do we live a life pleasing to God? In light of all that we see within our culture, how are we going to live life in such a way that more and more people come to know who Christ is? How are we going to live and be the people God designed us to be? How are we going to display God in a post-Christian nation where literally there has come a generation that has no idea who God is? They don't have the Bible stories that most of us grew up with. Almost all of us, there was a day and age that you remember vacation Bible school? Even if you didn't go to church, your parents wanted to get rid of you in the summer, in the morning. They would just send you there. And if you had a big enough community, you could do it for 6 weeks straight. And it wasn't because you were necessarily excited about God. It was because you didn't have to watch them. But that day and age is over. I find myself doing more and more community funerals when you look out and you begin to talk about Jesus and you literally can see in their eyes they have never heard that name before in a proper setting. So Moses basically gives people three ideas they need to know if they're going to thrive in this promised land. He gives them three thoughts that are just as applicable for us today as they were back then. And he literally says, if you're going to go thrive in this new place, I want you to understand, you have to know the Scripture. And if you look at the very beginning of this chapter, it says, these are the words Moses spoke to all of Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. And then at verse 6, he says one more time, this the Lord your God said to us. These are the words. This is the message God has for us. And I don't know about you, but for a lot of us, we've been raised with the idea that they are sacred scriptures to the point where we don't know what to do with them. They've gotten so impractical. I mean, I don't know about you. How many of you have more than one Bible in your house? How many of you have two Bibles in your house? Three, four, five, six. How many of you keep one in the back seat of your car so when you get pulled over, the cop notices it and thinks? or you get in that accident, that's like a free pass. I mean, that's oftentimes, I can remember when I was growing up, that would be the case. But it's not a point of owning it. It's a point of beginning to know it. And the whole point of Scripture, the reason it was given, isn't so it can be a sacred book that never gets touched. It was literally given so that we might have hope and understanding, that it would become an anchor. It would give us a world view. So when we see everything that's flying around, we would know right from wrong and have understanding and a realistic view of who God is. So how do you deal with or respond to the Scriptures? Moses says the only way you're going to thrive in this new land is that you know the Word of God, that you know the Scriptures, that you begin to pick it up and read it and notice it. But again, for many of us, we treat the Scriptures like fine china. This last year, I think it was this year, I'm not even sure, things sort of blend together. My mom passed away, and we as siblings got to go down and unload and sort through all of her stuff. And what was so sad and heartbreaking is that she had sets of dishes, beautiful fine china, royal Dresden, all of the things that it used to be when brides looked, you know, they would get the pattern and all of those things in cardboard boxes that had sat there for 10 or 15 or some of them for 20 years, waiting for them to come out and be used, but they were too nice. You ever been there before? It's too nice to use. Isn't that what we do with the Bible sometimes? It's too hard. It's too complicated. It's whatever. But it's not every day. And the sad thing is, a lot of that fine china ended up in a dumpster. See, Scripture was never meant to be the fine china. It was meant to be the everyday plates that you use. And for some of you who have been treating it like fine china, maybe it's time to break open the box and start to read it. Don't make it hard. Don't make it complicated. Get the easiest Bible that you can pick up. Maybe start in John, or maybe decide that this summer I'm going to read the book of Deuteronomy, and that could just be a chapter or two a day, and look at it as if it's a story. Pretend you're on Netflix or something. Make it that simple. See, Scripture literally is meant to be the skeleton that the muscle is put on. Scripture is literally meant to be the lens so that you can see life clearly. It's the story of God and man and creation and history and salvation, and it's the hope for the future. So Moses says, I want you to be a people that know the Scripture. He literally says, I want you to be a people that begin to apply it and practice it and see the big picture of all that's going on and begin to understand some of the details. I mean, do you think Moses was just talking out loud as the nation of Israel gathered to enter into the promised land? No, he was literally sharing with them the history. And it goes farther than that. So the first thing Moses told to the nation of Israel is, I want you to be a people that know the Scripture. I want you to know what God says. I want you to have that big picture in mind as you deal with the details of life. And then he begins to talk to them. Moses literally has gathered this people around, and he's speaking to them, and he says, in the midst of knowing the Scripture, and because you know the Scripture, you'll know this next truth. You have a secure future. And I've looked at Deuteronomy over and over again, and I've never noticed this before, but it says there that he literally is gathering the people up. And so for they've wandered for 40 years. They've understood that the promised land is available to them. They've heard the word of God over and over again, go and take this land. But he gives them a little history lesson here. And he does it in a very simple way. He says, in the 40th year, so basically he has this whole gathering of people. It'd be like me looking at you and say, for 40 years we've wandered around Greenville and Transfer and Hermitage, but now, I was going to go to Ohio, but I won't go there with the promised land. And now we're going into Ohio. You know, that's what I was thinking for a few seconds. But what's interesting, he says, for 40 years we have wandered around, and then there's a little parenthesis that says, and this should have taken 11 days. That's what it says. It should have taken 11 days. And he says, this is what the Lord said to us. I mean, 40 years ago, this is what the Lord said to us. You have stayed here long enough on this mountain. Break camp, advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go up to the neighboring peoples. Literally, go take possession of the land. Moses says, this is what the Lord has said. You've stayed here long enough. It's time to move forward. Advance into the hill country. See, I have given you all of the land. Go in and take possession of it. And he literally says here, and this is the land that I swore to your fathers and their descendants. And that's us. And I've never looked at this passage before, and I've never understood it to communicate this truth, but literally Moses was saying, I want you to understand that because God has promised to give you this land, in fact, he has already said it's yours, you just need to go possess it. Literally, he was saying, you have a secure future. All the things that you need for life and godliness has already been given. You simply need to grab hold of it. The future is nothing to dread. Do you recognize that? And yet every single day we hear about how awful the world is and how horrendous it's going to be. And I get stuff all the time about more and more security at our churches. Yet the history, the truth of it is, we literally live in the safest time we have ever lived. It's simply that we have a 24-hour news cycle and everything gets on it. But do you realize here that Moses was looking at this group of people who are about to enter into a new place, and he says, I want you to know from the very beginning that your security is taken care of. It's an amazing idea. You have a secure future. Just keep walking with God. Do you realize that our future is a gift? Do you realize it's just not about our future, but God's future also? Do you realize, according to the Word of God, if we would begin to know the Scripture, when it says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that literally means that we, as followers of Christ, have the assurance and the promise of God's providential care in every single circumstance or situation that we face. We are never on our own. Think about that for a few seconds. It doesn't say it's going to be easy, but it says in the midst of all of that, God will take care of you. And as I was thinking about that, as both my parents have gone, the last few years they lived at Shell Point Village, which is one of the top 10 retirement communities in the nation. And for the life of us, we don't ever know how our parents got into that place. They were in ministry all their lives. In fact, I can remember talking to my father. It was after I was married that he looked at me and said, this is the first time in our lives we've ever had a savings account. I mean, I can tell you for him, in the Alliance Retirement Plan, for 47 years, he worked faithfully, and his, take a guess what his pension plan was. No, $347 with no insurance. That was the pension plan. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, just think about that. If you worked 47 years for a company and they took to you at the end, and the day he retired, he got, you have 30 more days and no insurance, and here's $347. Didn't faze them at all. And I can remember when they told us that they were moving to Shell Point, and I was like, good luck with that one. Literally, good, that ain't going to happen. But do you realize that we have a God that knows what the future looks like? My dad had just started, we didn't know it, but God knew that Alzheimer's was in the factory there, and my dad retired from the Alliance after 47 years. A couple weeks later, this Presbyterian church in Fort Myers calls them up and says, hey, would you come and work for us? My parents said, yeah. It was amazing because we found out this after the fact. They hired my mother as the CE director part-time. Isn't this an amazing story? It is for me. Part-time, she made more than my dad did as a district superintendent. Full-time. And then they brought my dad on part-time, and he made more than the superintendent that he used to be. For 7 years, guess what? that's the only way my parents got into Shell Point Village. Because they saved and had enough income to actually make it happen. I can remember the day my dad had just had the final beginning steps of Alzheimer's, and the one last step was that he had to know, they give you a test, because at Shell Point, if you're so far into it, they don't really want you to get into Shell Point when you have Alzheimer's because it costs too much. So they said, if your father can get through this test, he can come in. And so my mom said, pray really, really hard. Because my dad didn't know our names when everything was perfectly right. And he called me Bud for a year. People in the church thought my name was Bud. But he walked through and he had the test and he answered all of the questions right. And they said, welcome in. Do you think God's providential care was in the midst of that circumstance? See, God longs to make a way and be faithful even when we can't figure out what it will look like. And what's interesting about this passage is that Moses looks out at this group of people and he says, I know you're scared. Do you realize when Moses begins to list all the people that they're going to have to come up against, part of that was that there was a fear factor involved? See, Moses had been to the same crossing before. He'd gone to the night before, and we'll learn about that. But all of those people that we can't pronounce their names right now were enemy people that were going to come against them, and he begins to list them all off. And if you were in that group of Israel, you would be scared witless about what the next days were going to be like. See, Moses just wanted the people to be sure of the fact that God knew what was going to be taking place at every turn and recognized every aspect had the opportunity for blessing and enrichment if they would take hold of it. And so when you and I get up in the morning and we watch the news and we sort of look at that dark future that seems to be coming down, maybe we need to hear and learn the words of Scripture once again. See, I have given you this land. Moses was literally setting Israel's GPS, and they simply had to follow it. Do you recognize it's the same for us today? That when we begin to understand the story of Scripture and how God is always involved, when we begin to understand that no matter what we be in right now, our future is secured and set, the GPS has been set, you don't need to check the GPS. I was traveling with somebody a couple years ago, and it was amazing. We were trying to find this restaurant, and the GPS was set, and we were almost there, and the person said, no, I think we need to stop and ask directions. It was like, why? I don't trust the GPS. Isn't that what we do with God? I know you're going to take care of me and my security's fewer, but I'm not sure if I'm going to trust you. Isn't that how it often happens? We did stop, we did get directions, and lo and behold, it was about 500 yards on the right, just like the little GPS said. So Moses says, you have a secured future. You have the direction you're called to walk in. Go take the land that was promised so many years ago. And the third thing that I've never really noticed before is that Moses gives them some insight in how to do life for the future. And what does he say? Go in the land and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. He literally is looking at that group of people and he says, as you go forward, as you begin to understand who God is and how faithful he has been, as you begin to understand that your future is secured and taken care of, you simply need to go out and take hold of it. There's one thing that you're going to learn that you're going to have to do. And as I read that verse, it sort of struck me in a different way. Moses literally says, I want you to be a people that look back and see. Literally, he was trying to encourage them there. He says, I want you to look back and I want you to remember what God said to your fathers. I want you to remember what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Literally, I want you to look back and see all the things that God has done to bring you to this point. You have traveled for 40 years. Your clothes haven't worn out. You have been in the midst of horrendous battles. You've always won. You have been trying to feed about 1.6 million people camping in every single day. All of your needs have been met. Do you ever go back and notice? See, I have given you this land. Go in, take possession of it. That is what the Lord swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you ever stop and remember God's faithfulness? That's one of the reasons why I ask you to keep a prayer journal, or at least write this stuff down, because one of the things, if you will begin to do that, I prayed on this date for this circumstance. And then when God answers it, write it down and say, this was the date and this was the time and this is how God took care of it. Why do you think Moses would say, I want you to look back and remember what God swore to your fathers? Because he realized what we're like as a people. It's one thing to stand on the edge of the promised land. It's another thing to actually step out and walk up into the hill country. And in a couple weeks, we'll talk about that. They sent out spies, and they said the land was amazing, and it's flowing with milk and honey, and they had grapes like as big as melons, supposedly. Or that's what the scripture says. It took two of them to cover. I just think of my grapes and think that's an impossibility, to be honest with you. But it was true. But in the midst of that, they said there were giants, too. And we're like grasshoppers. And their city walls are really, really tall. And this just about seems impossible. Do you realize why Moses says, I want you to look back and see what God has said? Do you realize the reason why God had Carl speak to us this morning was so that we would hear that God works in practical, everyday ways when you ask him? Do you tell your kids the faithfulness of God's story? Don't wait for your kids to look through your financial papers to figure out how God worked. Begin sharing with them now that for years we gave and tithed and we couldn't figure out what this was going to look like, but God took care of us. I was concerned about this job, but God gave me the strength to make it through, or he provided another thing. And begin to share those stories. Begin to talk them to them, to people at church. Do you realize we have a bunch of young families that are growing up and raising their kids, and they need to hear every so often how God took care of your marriage, or broke into that circumstance, or changed that life, or saved your kids from car accidents and the craziness of youth? People need to hear those stories. So Moses says, if you're going to thrive in this promised land, that the first thing is you better begin to recognize and know the Word of God. How are you going to respond to this message today? The applications are that simple, and as we look through the book of Deuteronomy, we'll review it more and more and more. But do you know what the Scriptures say? This first chapter, Moses says you need to go take the hill country. Remember, this is what God had told your fathers. It's already been given to you. You simply need to take possession of it. Do you know the Scriptures? Do you read it regularly? I don't know how to put this right, because some of you will be offended, but it's not fine china. It's everyday stuff. It's meant to be used and applied and looked like and figured out and wrestled with. So when God tells you, you know, I want you to start this new ministry, or I want you to start this new venture, or God wants you to take you in places that you've never been, you look back at the book of Deuteronomy and say, wow, there was a group of people just like us that God wanted to do new things, but they needed to step out. Ah, I see the story now. Will you be a people that begin to claim your secure future? That if it ends up in an emergency room or a funeral parlor, for the worst case scenarios, you remember what Paul said, to die is gain, because that's when the real world begins, in the presence of Jesus. But would you begin to be a people that begin to look and notice and say, you know what, my future is secure. I don't need to be overwhelmed by what Monday is going to bring. Because God has said he's going to walk with me in the midst of it. And when you begin to doubt, and I think doubting is acceptable. It's not the best way to live, but I think that's a normal way of how we do things oftentimes, isn't it? We begin to doubt and wonder how it's going to look, or if we're going to be able to take care of this, or what the future for our kids is going to be. I want you to look back and remember the stories and the testimonies that you've heard. I want you to look back in your prayer journals or the things that you wrote down and recognized God was there. I want to be looking back in my own parents' life and think, isn't that amazing that my dad retired and wasn't sure what the future holds, and a week later a big, huge Presbyterian church with a gigantic endowment asked him to come and work there. And people got saved. It was amazing. His security and future was taken care of. And the stories I now have, if I've looked at their lives, impacts the way Joyce and I do life. Will you be a people that look back and recognize where God's been at work and step out because of it? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we've moved through these eight verses pretty quick, and there's only three things you want us to learn today. You want us to learn that Scripture is real and meant to be applied, and it needs to be read or listened to or responded to. You wanted us to hear this morning that our future security is taken care of, and that you will take care of us every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that you've gone ahead of us, beside us, behind us, and above us, and below us. You encompass us. And lastly, you want us to be a people that look back and see your faithfulness and get encouraged because of what you long to do, because of what you've done in the past will carry us into the future. Would you allow us as a congregation to do these three things this week without fanfare, but just simply being obedient? Give us your heart in all that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.